Our scripture passage this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. I invite you to let the words wash over you like a poem, to listen to their beauty, alliteration, and rhythm. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. God was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through God. And without God, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in God was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not yet know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him and to all who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of the will of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This is the word of the Lord. Continuing with our summer sermon series on film, movies, this was Pastor Katie's idea when she mentioned it back in the spring. Two movies sprang to mind. And one of them was Il Postino, the movie that I will be talking about today. Il Postino is Italian for the postman, and the movie is available to check out in the church library. I happen to know that it is checked out right now, but it will be available soon. To me, this is a movie about the power of words and how words change us. God used words to speak the world into being, and words are always speaking us into being. The movie is set and filmed in Italy. Many of you know that my family and I took a trip to Italy this summer, and if you hang around afterwards, you will get a treat at coffee hour because my son Sammy, who is here and who is quite talented in the kitchen, took a cooking class in Italy, and he has prepared for you this morning a traditional tiramisu. So I hope that you will stay afterwards and have that Italian treat. This movie is about the impact that the poet Pablo Neruda and his poetry have on a simple postman. The story is fictional, but it is based on real-life events. The postman is Mario. He is a simple fisherman who hates fishing. He hates boats. He hates being out in the cold air. He hates fishing all night long. He is nearly illiterate. He has never been off the island of Procida, where the film is set and filmed. He has never traveled. He has never received a letter. And he has never been in love. He is so humble. The beginning of the movie, we see him, and his posture is sort of slumped, and he holds himself in this sad way. His whole face is sort of downtrodden. He lives with his father, who is an aging and stoic fisherman who rarely speaks. And then life changes. It seems that Pablo Neruda and his wife have been exiled for their political leanings, and they're exiled to this tiny island, Procida. The local post office needs to hire an extra postman because Don Pablo, as the locals come to call him, receives so much mail, and he lives on a remote portion of the island where there are no other houses. Mario meets the requirements. He can read, just barely, unlike almost everyone else on the island, and he has a bicycle. So he is eager to leave his life as a fisherman and applies for the job and begins a new life as Pablo Neruda's postman. It is clear from the very start that Mario is fascinated by Neruda. From the very time he delivers mail to him, his eyes light up with a wide smile when the great poet gives him a few coins as a tip. Eventually, Mario purchases one of Neruda's collections of poetry and begins to read it. He asks Don Pablo about the poems each day when he delivers the mail, and slowly, slowly, they build a friendship. Mario learns about metaphors and similes. Don Pablo shows him how a thing can be symbolic of another thing, how a woman's smile can be like a butterfly spreading across her face, and how rain can be like the sky weeping. The poetry changes Mario. He begins to look at his surroundings in a new way. He begins to have new ways of expressing himself and even new ways of thinking. Have you, friends, have you ever felt the power of poetry? Robert Frost, another great poet, said that poetry is when an emotion has found its thought and the thought has found its words. I have experienced the power of poetry. In eighth grade, I had a wonderful English teacher, Mr. Phillips. I have no idea where he is now. But he had everyone in the class memorize a different poem and recite that poem out loud in front of the whole class. I was terrified, but I did it. And I can still recall the first few stanzas of that poem. Even 45 years later, it was John Burroughs' poem, Waiting. And the first few stanzas, I have them written here, but I'm going to see if I can do it by memory. Serene, I fold my arms and wait, nor care for wind, nor tide, nor sea. I rave no more against time nor fate, for lo, my own shall come to me. And then the second stanza, I don't know quite as well, but it says, I stay my haste, I make delays, for what avails this eager pace? I stand amid the eternal ways, and what is mine shall know my face. Those words, and I've never really examined them for what they mean, but I remember them all these years later. And I honor Mr. Phillips this morning and all teachers who give the gift of poetry to their students. I encourage you to think about the people in your lives who have changed you with poetry or with simple words. It does not have to be poetry. My father, like Mario's father, was a very stoic and unemotional man. I found out later that it was just that he was not comfortable around children. My brothers and I have had wonderful conversations with him once we reached adulthood. But in my childhood, he was non-emotional and non-verbal, this great sort of silent stone of a man. Many of you have heard part of my story. He was a coal miner in my very early childhood, but he became a mining inspector for the federal government when I was about 6 years old. And in that job, he had to do a lot of traveling to different mines in the eastern Kentucky, West Virginia, Tennessee region. And so he was gone a lot, and sometimes he would travel for weeks. And I remember him calling up to my bedroom each time he would leave on a trip. Two words, bye, Susie. Bye, Susie. And he called this up to me whenever he would travel. I like to think that he also said it to my brothers, but I don't know. And those two words were not poetry, but they had great power to me. They told me that this man who I felt I barely knew was thinking of me in some way. Our scripture this morning shows us the power of words. And this lesson of the power of words runs throughout scripture, not just the words in the Bible, but the words about the Word, capital W. God used words to speak the world into being. First Genesis says, "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." God said that. The scripture passage this morning from 1 John, to me, is a bit like a poem. It is filled with simile and metaphor, and not just for the sake of the beauty, but for meaning and understanding. Hear these phrases from the scripture again. The life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. He came as a witness to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. The Word, capital W, became flesh. If we think only about these poetic phrases from that passage, what do they tell us about our Messiah, the one whom John proclaims? What does it mean that his, quote, life is the light of all people? These words, these beautiful words, reveal Jesus to us in a spectacular way. Their beauty and power reach not only our intellectual minds, but into our souls. These words tell us more than just the fact that he was the Son of God who was going to walk on earth among us. These words attach strong emotions to his life with us. His life was to be the light of all people. Perhaps words such as these are the very reason that God created us, his children, with the ability to make words. Why do we even have voices and vocal cords and voice boxes? What is God's intention for them? We cannot fly because God did not give us wings. We cannot breathe underwater. God did not give us gills. Now, such statements may seem a little ridiculous to you, but if you spend any time with precious children, they will wonder aloud about these things, and they will invite you into your wonder, into their wonder, and I hope that you will let yourself get caught up in it. They will say things like, well, God gave chameleons the ability to change their skin color, to blend into their surroundings. But God did not give us that ability. God gave a spider the ability to weave a web out of silk from its own body. But we humans can't do that. So let us take seriously the abilities that God did give us. The physical capacity for voice, and the intellectual capacity for language. From a very young age, we tell our children, use your words, right? How many parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles have said that to young children? Use your words. When young children are frustrated, on the verge of a meltdown, we say, use your words, because we know, or we hope, that expressing themselves will help them and help us to get embarrassed in Target. Help us not to get embarrassed. That it will help them, it will help them come to an understanding of what they cannot understand without words. For most of us, language becomes a very natural development. We don't even have to work very hard at it. Our minds and our bodies are engineered for it from a very young age. It is almost as if God created us to be in communication with one another, to be in relationship with one another with words. And throughout Scripture, we are reminded to use our voices for good. The Apostle Paul addresses this time after time in his letters. Let your conversation be always full of grace. He doesn't say avoid conflict. He doesn't say don't address the hard truths. He just says, let it be full of grace. What a struggle this can be in this divided times. Is it even possible? I had an experience last year. There had been quite a few news stories and social media posts about people from certain countries. And I believe I had just heard on the radio something about people from certain countries being banned from entering the U.S. And that same day, I was in the grocery store, and I had finished my shopping. I came out to my car to load my groceries in the back of my car, and right beside me, another woman was loading her groceries into her car. And she was wearing the traditional dress, a hijab, a headscarf. I thought maybe she could even have been someone from the McLean Islamic Center. And it is a kind of a strange thing to be there side by side unloading groceries at the same time. And it felt unnatural to me not to speak to her. So I sort of racked my brain and thought, what could I say? So I said, oh, I like your car. I don't care about cars. Sorry, Doug Marr, wherever you are. There he is. And she even had a Mini Cooper, Doug. For those of you who have not seen Doug's new Mini Cooper, it is a sight to behold. So she had this Mini Cooper, and I said, I like your car. And she seemed eager to talk. She said, yes, isn't it cute? And we began this conversation about her car and about how much she liked it and about how it was really more roomier than it looks. Whatever. But, and, you know, we just talked about what it is like to be shopping for a family and how many gallons of milk my sons go through in a week. And as we finished loading our cars up, we both said to one another, have a nice day, enjoy the rest of your day. And in that moment, that exchange between this woman who I didn't know, I felt us both really trying, really trying. I wondered if she had even just heard the same radio program that I had heard. I felt us really going an extra out of our way to speak, to use our voices for something good, something that might be seemingly small, but who knows what ripples it might have. And there are other words that change us, words that have a different kind of resonance than in the grocery store parking lot. I am reminded of the words of Brian Stevenson, the founder of the Equal Justice Initiative. I heard him speak here at Emmanuel, and I remember that he said these words, and I later went and I found something similar to them in his book, Just Mercy, which I recommend to you all. He said, sometimes we're fractured by the choices we make, and sometimes we're shattered by things we would never have chosen. But our brokenness is also the source of our common humanity, the basis for our shared search for comfort, meaning, and healing. Our shared vulnerability and imperfection nurtures and sustains our capacity for compassion. Now, I am beyond middle age, and I had never heard words like those. They changed me. Our brokenness is also the source of our common humanity. Our shared vulnerability and imperfection nurtures and sustains our capacity for compassion. These words sparked new knowledge in me and a new way of thinking about justice. These words changed me. And that is why I used my talents project money from the endowment to donate to his organization. When we had our Jewels for Justice event yesterday, and the money from that will go to his Equal Justice Initiative. Now, like the words of Brian Stevenson, the beginning of Il Postino is also about brokenness. It is about Mario's brokenness, his poverty, his lack of education, his deep, deep loneliness. But then he meets Pablo Neruda, the great poet, Don Pablo, and his words and his poetry change the young fisherman. After a few months of reading poetry, Mario sees a local waitress in a new way, and he falls in love instantly. He uses words that he has never previously spoken to express his love to her. They get married. But do not be distracted by the romance, because the movie is so much more than the romance. Mario gets involved in local politics and in civic matters. He begins to express opinions about the injustices of life on this tiny island. He and his wife become pregnant, and he insists on naming the baby Pablito after Pablo Neruda. He even becomes an activist who is invited to speak at a national political gathering. But the beauty of this story is even more than Mario's transformation. It is not just that the simple fisherman is enlightened by the great poet, the Nobel Prize-winning worldly poet, but that Neruda is also transformed by the friendship and ultimately by the words of Mario. I will not give away the end of the movie, because I know a lot of you have not seen it. I hope that you will check it out from the library. It is also available for free on YouTube. Make sure you click on the tiny CC to get the English subtitles. I hope you will watch this movie. I will not give away the spoiler at the end, but I will tell you that the very final scene of the movie is of Pablo Neruda standing on this gorgeous Italian beach, looking thoughtfully out into the sea while listening intently to Mario's words. So, friends, let us use our words, poetic words, simple words, dynamic words, everyday conversational words, words about cars even. They are all a gift from God who used words to speak us and all of creation into existence. And as this morning's scripture tells us, let us use our words in whatever way we can bring to bring about that light in the darkness that Neruda and Mario were for one another. Amen.